First Peter chapter 2. We are coming very close to the end of our lengthy series on the names and titles of Jesus. For those of you who've been here a while, you know it's been a while. We've been going almost 18, 19 months now on looking at various names and titles of Jesus found in the Scriptures. Today we come to a very fascinating one, as you'll see when we get into the passage. This morning I'm standing here with somewhat of a sore back. It's been sore for a couple weeks. It's not super sore, it's getting better, but it's sore nevertheless. What happened was, a couple weeks ago I was taking a shower in the morning, and got out of the shower, and kind of embarrassing to admit it, but I slipped on our tile floor in the bathroom. And one foot kind of kicked the heater that was on, and plug came down hitting me. The other foot went way up and smacked the underside of the sink. I got a huge bruise on my ankle. You know, I took the thud of it on my lower back on the floor, and then the back of my head and my elbow also got bruises in the process. And I was laying there in pain, and I started to chuckle. and then I started to laugh out loud. And I was laying there thinking, I'm just glad nobody can see me right now. And it was one of those moments, you know, where you just feel so stupid. Have you ever had a fall? Anybody? Maybe you haven't fallen like I did. But, you know, even if it's funny at the time, you know, like today I'm still feeling the consequences. And, no, that's not bad luck. It's just a cat. I've already fallen. Thank you. Get out of here. You know, we can laugh about falling, but falling really isn't fun. Whenever you trip, whenever you fall, whenever you crash, it hurts. And sometimes the consequences can be short-term, but often they are long-term consequences. Well, this morning we come to a very, very interesting name or title for Jesus. In our passage, he is called a stumbling stone. That's right, he's called a stumbling stone, implying that people trip over him. Why don't you go with me to the passage and let's read it in its context. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and chapter 8, and also from the 118th Psalm when he says these words. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter, quoting Isaiah, describes Jesus as a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Not exactly a flattering title. You know, we've talked about Jesus being the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, everlasting Father, living water, bread of life. We could go on and on about all the wonderful titles. This one kind of doesn't fit the category. It's called a stone that makes men stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Hey, there goes the guy who trips people up. Doesn't sound very flattering. But if you examine the lives and the responses of people to Jesus over the last two millenniums, you will discover that Peter and Isaiah's description is very, very accurate. Jesus, in very real terms, has been a stone over which people have stumbled. You see, Jesus, as properly understood in biblical terms, not as modern people try and define him, the Jesus of the New Testament is not a neutral figure. People who understand Jesus for who he really is either love him or hate him. You cannot be indifferent to the biblical Jesus. Now, I realize there are many people today who try and waffle somewhere in the middle, describing Jesus as a nice guy, a good living role model, or just as a nice prophet, or one that showed us the way and is a good example. Friends, if that's how you see Jesus, or for those who do, you're miles away from the Jesus that is portrayed in the New Testament. Never once did Jesus leave us any option to believe other than what he was. Nowhere does it say that he was simply a nice guy, a good role model, or even a well-meaning prophet. The Bible doesn't leave us that option. Jesus was crystal clear in letting people know that he was the one true living God in flesh, and as such, he demanded their loyalty and their allegiance. That's why they killed him. Read your New Testament. They didn't kill him because he was a good role model. They killed him for blasphemy because he declared himself to be God. Now think about it. If someone claims to be God, you know any people nowadays? Well, I know the New Age movement, we're all God, okay? Shirley MacLaine, I'm God, you're God. That's not what we're talking about here. Anybody who actually comes on the scene and says, I'm God. Okay, there's three options. Well, there's actually two options. Either they're telling the truth or they're lying. Okay, it's true or false. If it's a false claim, there's two options. You know, they're either saying they're God and they're not, and they know it, which means they're lying to us, or they don't know it. If they are saying they're God and they know it, they know that they're not God, then they're lying. They're a liar. Now, do you want a liar to be a good role model for your children? Do you? No, a liar's not a good role model. Worse than a liar, if Jesus wasn't God and knew it and was telling us he was, then not only was he a liar, he was a hypocrite because he told us to tell the truth. I don't want a liar and a hypocrite leading my faith journey. Do you? Jesus wasn't a good role model if he wasn't God and he knew it. But some will say, well, maybe he didn't know it. Maybe he really thought he was God. He had a sincere, honest heart. Well, dear friends, now I can say I'm a good football player and maybe smoky on that one. Or I can say I'm a good baseball player and smoky on that. Most of you know that. You've seen me play. I'm not. But let somebody to stand up and say, I'm God, I tell you, that person is on the level of someone who claims to be a poached egg. They're nuts. They're off their rocker. They should be in an insane asylum. For Jesus to have claimed to be God and known it wasn't true makes him a liar. For Jesus to have claimed to be God and not known it to be untrue makes him a lunatic. So either he was a liar or a lunatic if that claim was false. The only other option is the claim was true. And if Jesus really was who he said he was, if he really is the one true living God in flesh, if he really is the Messiah as he claimed to be, then, dear friends, he is the Lord of all the universe, and he demands our allegiance and rightfully owns it. That's who he is. Now, you would think that this truth would make people jump up and down. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived. The one eternal, true, living God who created and fashioned the universe, who fashioned us, is down here and providing us life. You would think people would go, yes, all right, let's go for him. Well, some people do, but most people don't. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders were absolutely livid that he would make such claims about himself. In Matthew chapter 21 and Luke 20, after telling a very pointed parable against the Jewish nation, Jesus stated these words: the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, again quoting Isaiah. And then he says, therefore, and he looks him right in the eye, Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And then he said, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. It's much easier for me as a pastor to get up and tell you Jesus loves you. It's much easier for me to talk to you about all the nice things in Scripture, about all the nice terms and titles of Jesus that we've been covering for the last 18, 19 months. This one's a little tougher. Because it is in your face. Because it is blunt. Because it is harsh. People stumble over Jesus because he is not eclectic. He is not pluralistic. He is not inclusive. He is definitely not politically correct. He does not tell people what they want to hear. He does not imply that we are okay as long as we are sincere. He does not fudge on the truth. He does not accommodate error or falsity in any religion or philosophy. He is absolute and unbending when it comes to what is true and what is false. God is holy. Man is sinful. The relationship has been broken and is irreparable regardless of what man attempts. God knew that, so he came to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived 100% pure. He died giving his life as a sacrifice for our sin. That sacrifice which provided the redemption for our sin is the only bridge that has ever been provided to link sinful man with a holy God. That is the message of the Scriptures. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. But that message does not sit well with people. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It didn't say two. It didn't say possibly. It says there's one. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, be honest with me. That sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? It sounds pretty narrow. It sounds almost bigoted. But Jesus never fudged on that. He never did like we are trying to do today to just water it down and make it palatable for everybody. Jesus didn't do that. And consequently, people stumble over him. People trip up over what he said. You can appreciate why this very apparent narrow message is sidestepped in our pluralistic world. People don't like it. It doesn't fit. Jesus was a stumbling stone to the Jews of his day, and he is a stumbling stone today. I don't know if any of you read some of the articles in some of the major news magazines. I chuckle. You know, I've been around long enough now to know that every Easter, be guaranteed, every Easter, Newsweek, Time, whatever, all these various magazines are going to come out with some religious article dealing with the Easter story or something surrounding it. But you can also be guaranteed that their bias is going to shine through loud and clear. Whether you read there or other things, what you're going to see is that people keep tripping and falling over the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. They'll tell you all kinds of things that are politically correct. They'll tell you all kinds of modern prevailing theories in this, but they trip and they fall over the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. They trip over the reality of the Jesus presented in the New Testament, and they fall. Perhaps you're one of those this morning who finds this message exclusive, who finds it too narrow, and you, in honesty, find yourself tripping over it in your mind, in your heart. Well, if you're one of those, I caution you to be careful, because this passage not only describes the descriptive of who Jesus is, but it also reveals to us a destination. Look at verse 8 again. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, some people, when they read this, they assume that God is destining these people to disobey him and to stumble. No, no, no. Read it again. A stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This does not mean that God destined some people to disobey and therefore they have no choice. If that were true, how could God hold us accountable? It is not our disobedience that is ordained. It is the penalty of it. You see, when we choose a direction in our life, that direction determines our destiny, and that destiny is for sure. For example, if you choose to put your hand into a fire, I would caution you not to, but if you choose to and you have the free will to, you choose to put your hand in a fire, I can tell you right now before you ever do it what's going to happen. You will get burned. The destiny is already determined. What precludes that destiny is your choice. You have a choice, and based on your choice, your destiny is for sure. People who choose to reject Jesus Christ have the freedom to do so. Nowhere does Jesus arm twist us. Nowhere does he put us into the vice and force us to believe in him. We have a choice. Every human being has a choice. But if we choose to walk away from Jesus Christ, if we choose to not believe him, if we choose to disobey him, then the outcome of that destination is already determined. It is already sure. To reject the only way of life that God has ever provided means certain death. So how is it that many people stumble over Jesus? Stumbling stone. How is it? What causes this trip up? I want you to think with me this morning. You know people as well as I do in this world. Your friends, people you go to school with, people you work with, your friends in the neighborhood. They trip over Jesus. They say, not for me. You can have him. I don't want him. What is it that causes people to trip over Christ? Help me this morning. What is it? Pride? In what way? Are they too proud to give themselves to Christ or expose themselves to him? Okay. They think it's... Okay, it seems exclusive and fanatical. Okay. What else? Okay, they feel that they're not good enough to come to Christ. Okay. Others. What causes people to trip over Christ? Yes. They want to rule their own lives? Okay. Okay. They don't want to recognize or admit that they have a need for someone or something else? Greed? Okay, that they can't get to that level? Okay, or they can't give enough or be enough or whatever? Okay. What else? Okay, other gods, other religions? Yes. I'm sorry? Good point. They've been hurt by somebody, and so they say, if that's Christianity, who wants it? Okay, there's lots of reasons why people trip up over Jesus, okay? Now let's bring it closer to home. Okay, right here, you and me. What causes us to trip over Jesus? What causes... And I know you've been there because I've been there. You know, you read the Bible and you look at that and you say, no way. You ever been there? Jesus makes a promise or he says something or he declares the truth and you look at it and you say, it can't be. I mean, you ever had that happen? Come on, I know some of you are lying. You ever had that? Yeah. And we trip over it. Why? Or if there's another situation, you read and, you, and the Lord asks you to do something, and I could never do that. And so we kind of set it aside, and then we kind of trip over it. What is it that causes you and me, as those who proclaim to know him, what causes us to trip? Okay. I'm sorry. Disobedience? Okay. Lordship issue? Whether or not he's Lord? Okay. What else? A lack of faith? Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. To not follow him? Okay. Yes? Not forgiving somebody? Good point. Any others? Yes?
Good point.
We're hurting over something that happened in the past and kind of wounded by that. Well, there's lots of reasons why. But this morning I want to take you to what Peter says, and this may shock you. A lot of these reasons are all in place, but most of them have a root cause that causes people to stumble. Look at it. Go back to verse 8. The stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. What's that next phrase? They stumble because they disobey the message. They disobey the message. Dear friends, what I'm going to share with you right now may sound extremely harsh, but I beg you to think it through with me, to let it simmer, and see if under the initial painful wince in your spirit there isn't a deeper recognition of truth. Listen with me. The primary reason that people stumble over Jesus, including those of us who proclaim to know Him, is because we don't want to obey His message. When we come down to the bottom line, it often has very little to do with a lot of the other reasons that we come up with. The bottom line is, we don't want to submit to Him. We don't want to submit to His plan for our lives. We don't want somebody ruling our lives and calling the shots, even if that person is God Himself. I've worked with people for almost 25 years now. And over and over and over again, in one form or another, people will come to me with questions or with concerns. And I'm not trying to paint this out, this is a, you know, take this pill and everything's okay. It's not, but let me try and summarize it. Quite often people will say, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I can't make sense of this. I can't put this together. I can't understand this. And I'm going to set it aside until things come together. And I've learned over the years that when there's a lot of confusion and things aren't coming together, whatever, I can spend hours and hours and hours and hours trying to dismantle that stuff and clarify it and give theological accuracy and whatever. But I've learned over the years to ask a question that bypasses that and almost always hits pay dirt. And it goes something like this. Tell me what it is in your life that God has asked you to do and you don't want to do it. And there's usually deathly silence. What has God spoken to you about that you're not willing to follow through on what He's talked to you about? And those who are willing to hear that question are willing to open up their soul and examine it and willing to apply it, as painful as it is, they discover the key to unlocking all the other stuff that has been confusing them and binding them. Because the key bottom line issue in whether or not we experience the reality of Christ has not a whole lot to do with whether or not we fully comprehend the person and majesty of God. I mean, face it, are you going to understand who God is? He's bigger than you and I will ever comprehend. Yes, we need to know certain things, but that's not where our failure comes. The failure, almost always, is at its crux an issue of our will, whether or not we will obey what He has already declared to us. God isn't going to ask you to perform some calculus mathematic operation until you understand 1 and 2. But if He's asked you to add 1 and 2 and you refuse to do it, don't expect Him to give you another insight on calculus. Often the Lord takes us back to the point of departure, the point of where we have stopped obeying Him. And if you're wondering in your life how to get back to that place of not stumbling, of not hurting yourself, of not having all the consequences of the falls, I encourage you to go back and ask, where was the point of my departure from what God has said? And if you're willing to trace that back to the point of departure, you were walking along and God said something to you and said, no, I'm not going to believe that. No, I'm not going to obey that. No, I'm not going to apply that. No, I'm not going to follow through. No, I'm not going to forgive that person. No, I'm not... When we refuse to obey the message, when we refuse to obey what God has declared to us, we trip. We stumble. We scrape up our spiritual knees. We get bruises on our soul. Our spiritual back goes out. Our relationships get out of kink. Our mind starts to think strange thoughts, believe it or not, and we experience the residual pain in all dimensions of our life because of that trip up. Dear friends, I've seen this in my life and I've seen it in the friends of so many others. We construct all kinds of theological arguments and philosophical questions, and we prop them up along with our unanswered questions as shields from his gaze. We point to the hypocrites in the church as distractors, and then we try to shine our own goodness as a bright light. The bottom line is, we will not submit to Christ. We will not obey his message. We will not bow the knee. We will not humble our soul. We will not serve him as the rightful Lord of all. As a result, we stumble. We trip. And then when we're in pain, we end up cursing the stone that made us fall. But we don't have to stumble over Christ. You see, a stone can either knock you down or it can raise you higher. It all depends on how you approach it. What is a stumbling stone to some is a stepping stone to another. Look again at verse 6 and 7. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him, what does your Bible say? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is what? Precious. Precious. People who discover Jesus for who he really is and obey what he has said, those people don't trip over him. Those people are able to step higher and higher and higher and higher with him, and those people are never put to shame. To those people, that stone is precious. To those people, it becomes a cornerstone of their faith, the building block on which their life rests. To those people, they experience the bounty, the beauty, and the blessing of the glory of God, because they walk with the one who knows what they were created for. They walk with the one who created them. They walk with the one who saved them, who redeemed them, who fills them, who leads them, who has all his glory in store for them. They walk with that one and they experience his blessing. It really comes down to a decision as to what we're going to do with this stone, Jesus. This title of Jesus reveals to us that whether we trip or triumph in life has everything to do with our approach to this stone, to Jesus. If we trust in him, if we believe in him and continue to obey him, then we step higher and higher and higher and we're never put to shame. If we choose not to trust him for whatever reason, and there are many, but if we choose not to trust him, if we choose not to believe him, if we choose not to obey him, if we choose to resist him and take our chances, that's our free choice. But remember, that choice has a destined, has a determined destination. We will trip and we will fall hard. I'd like to read you an actual transcript of a radio conversation released by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10, 1995. This verbal altercation took place between the American and Canadian naval units off the coast of Newfoundland and the east coast of Canada. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians responded, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Enterprise. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now. Canadians, this is a little lighthouse. This is a little lighthouse. Your call. Today you and I come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ. He did not come here to be a nice role model. He did not come here to be a good example. He did not come here to start a nice religion. He came here as the one true living God to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God and bring us back into fellowship. He came here in so doing to expect and even demand our absolute allegiance and loyalty. He never fudges on that truth. That's who he is. That's what he claims. That's what he expects. If you trip over that, it's your decision. But today, he issues you a call. He says, to avoid major destruction in this life and the next, submit your life to me. Now you may say, I'm the captain of my own life. I'm a pretty smart navigator. I'll chart my own course, thank you. And he says to you, if you keep your present direction, you will crash into me. Turn and live. And you may say, I'll take my chances. Leave me alone. Nobody tells me what to do. And he would say, I am Jesus, the eternal, unmovable rock. It's your call. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us enough to speak truth to our hearts, even when it shakes us and rattles us. And Lord, it seems like this passage is one such rattling truth. None of us like to trip on stones on the street for fear of twisting an ankle or breaking a leg. How much more, Lord, should we detest tripping up in life over eternal realities? We confess to you, Lord, that at times we have tripped over you. We have tripped over the declarations that you made about yourself. We have tripped over the commandments that you have given to us. We have tripped over the principles that you have tried to apply in our lives. We confess to you, Lord, that often like the big ship, we have boasted in our own strength, in our own brilliance, in our own ways, not realizing that we were destined for a crash. Father, this morning you know our hearts and you know which ones of us need to alter our course. You know which ones of us need to submit to you. You know the areas of our lives that we need to bring under your lordship and allow you to be who you said you were. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that you would minister your grace to each heart. I pray for those who need to make some serious decisions this morning. I ask that you would enable them to do that, so that they would no longer be tripping over you and experiencing the residual pain, but rather, Lord, that they would be able to step with you higher and higher into ever-increasing blessing. Thank you for ministering by your Spirit among us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old hymn, but I think it's appropriate this morning.